Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for our message this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 10. In verse 32 of our text, Jesus said this, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." This is our text. Chip, a middle schooler, was often ashamed, embarrassed by his dad. No surprise there. I mean, many children are embarrassed by their moms and dads at that age, right? But Chip's father had become the butt of many public jokes and put-downs, not only by Chip's friends, but by most of the adults in their community as well. You see, Chip's dad was the local street sweeper in their small town, who also had the unenviable task of cleaning out the street gutter drains when they got clogged with gunk and debris. It was a dirty, thankless, often smelly job. So when Chip's dad came to the school plays, concerts, and athletic games, which he never missed, by the way, he would often have to show up still in his dirty and smelly work clothes. Chip was so embarrassed by this that he was afraid, actually, even to acknowledge his father at these public events, because he knew that if he did, his friends would shame and ridicule him even more than they were already doing. But then, one day, in the midst of a torrential downpour, the gutter drain directly outside of Chip's school had become clogged with debris from the branches and other material that came down in the wind. It meant that all of the water uphill from school, because you see those uphill drains were clogged as well, all the water uphill from school had nowhere to drain. And so a pool of swirling water quickly was growing in size. The students and the teachers watched from their classroom window in horror as all of a sudden they saw a young puppy caught up in that water that had climbed under his fence from a house nearby, rushing down in what was now a river of water, headed straight toward the clogged drain and debris. But just then, a city truck splashed onto the scene and out jumped Chip's dad, soaked to the bone because he'd been going through the whole town with issues, and without any hesitation, he stepped into that river of water just in front of the struggling puppy and snatched it up into his arms. The puppy just happened to belong to Veronica, one of Chip's most ardent hecklers, who watched the whole thing unfold from within the same room as Chip. And she, at all of this, screamed in relief that her puppy had been saved. And so Chip, now beaming with pride, and to the cheers of everyone in the school, took Veronica by the hand and said, "That's my dad. Let me introduce you to him." As Jesus sent his disciples out into the region of Galilee to publicly proclaim the truth that in him, quote, "the reign and rule of heaven is now near," he warned them that making this public witness would not always be easy. Sharing the fact that their heavenly Father had now sent his Son Jesus here to earth to get down and dirty in the sin-clogged gutters of our lives to willingly even put his own life eventually at risk in order to save everyone caught up down here in the flood of this world's self-righteous judgments. Everyone at serious risk of drowning, in fact, in all of the lies and the false accusations of this world because of our own selfish pride and our own sin-drenched fears. Jesus warned them that sharing these truths about him could not be done without risk and often personal suffering. In fact, Jesus says that this hazing, this persecution, would often come to us from those with whom we are the closest. Our own family members, friends, co-workers. He says boldly in verse 22, quote, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake," unquote. Sadly, now 2,000 years later, this is still the case around the world today. I mean, stories abound from all countries, but especially from countries that are primarily Islamic, Hindu, and communist based, of those who make their faith in Jesus known publicly only to be disowned by their parents or their children, often even beaten and regularly killed because they have proudly proclaimed their joy in Jesus. Jesus says in this text, this will happen, not it might take place. Not that Jesus, of course, wants this kind of negative reaction to come against his followers. But when it does, Jesus encourages us in verse 22 to see the bigger picture, to take heart in the fact that the one who endures in faithfully confessing Jesus before men, he says in verse 32, will be saved. But now remember, don't take that the wrong way. It is not our confessing of Jesus, not our work of confessing that will or ever can save us, is it? It is just the fact of the status that we've already received from Jesus by his grace and his sacrificial work, so that as we happily proclaim what Jesus has already done for us, he wants us to make sure we know that we still have the peace and the assurance of knowing that our eternal salvation is rock solid and secure. And yet that security in Jesus doesn't mean that when we do face relentless insults, hatred, shame, maybe even physical harm, that we must just stay in those abusive situations indefinitely like gluttons for punishment. No. In verse 23, Jesus says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So yes, there does come a time when you or I might find ourselves in relationships with unbelievers who are less than cordial about our beliefs, or perhaps even downright hateful, as Jesus says some will be. It's then, after we have carefully shared Jesus' love and respectfully sought to serve those people in his name, that we may need to remove ourselves from that relationship for our own safety sometimes, and for the good of our relationship with Jesus. But remember, that person's salvation is not your personal responsibility. You and I can never save another person, just as no person could ever save us. That responsibility, that power belongs only to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We are called only to share Jesus and his saving power from the cross, knowing that the Holy Spirit, of course, can still use what we have already shared, sometimes years later, to bring that soul into the saving arms of their Heavenly Father. But if someone is exercising his or her free will to reject Jesus right now in your presence, God will sadly, at times, Jesus says, have to give them over to their unbelief, so that we can flee to the next town, to another, hopefully more eager, more willing soul that is still in need of the saving gift that Jesus has to offer them. And in all of this, remember this important truth that Jesus gives to his disciples then and to all of us today. Whenever we face difficulty because of our connection to him. In verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. The point is this. If Jesus, the Son of God, was ridiculed falsely, and was accused and was shamed and threatened because of who he was and what he proclaimed, then, folks, we should not be surprised when we endure a similar treatment from those around us because of our commitment to Jesus. In fact, Jesus refers to one of the names that they called him at that time, Beelzebul. Now, that was only the chapter before, back in chapter 9, verse 34, after Jesus had cast a demon out of a man, and the crowds were marveling that Jesus had displayed his godly power over the devil. And the Jewish Pharisees, in their jealousy, tried to undermine Jesus' work of grace by saying that Jesus was only casting out demons by, quote, the prince of demons, which is what the name Beelzebul literally means. In fact, by the time of the New Testament, by the time this was going on in our text, the name Beelzebul had also become a derogatory term that meant the Lord of Dung. That's what Jesus was being called. He endured all kinds of belittling names and false labels, often from those who should have known better than to act like young children on the school playground and calling names all over the place. And yet in John 8, verse 48, the Jewish leader said to Jesus, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? I mean, they hated the Samaritans. And you have a demon? And in John 10, verse 20, they said of Jesus, he has a demon and is insane. Why? Listen to him. Because they wanted people to listen to them. But friends, if this is what Jesus endured, then we should not be surprised when people and groups call us names, when they question our sanity, when they try to shame us into silence. In fact, we should receive all of this as an honor that we are able to follow in the footsteps of our Savior and teacher. When the early apostles were beaten by the Jewish council and charged never, quote, to speak in the name of Jesus again, unquote, Acts 5:41 says, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus does not want these kinds of things, threats and persecution and difficulty because of our faith in him, to overwhelm us with fear and trepidation. And so three times in verses 26, 28, and 31, he tells the apostles and us, do not fear. Now, how can Jesus say such a thing? He knows what we're enduring. And look, I know Jesus suffered so much more than any of us ever could imagine suffering. But still, it is scary, isn't it? It's no fun to be threatened, shamed, bullied, put down, and criticized just because we love Jesus more than anyone or anything else in this world. And Jesus knows that. So in verses 26 through 33, Jesus seeks to ease the minds of his believers by reminding them and us that these earthly entities that come after us just because of our Christian faith, they are only that, earthly powers and pressures. And even the devil and his demonic powers, though they can exercise spiritual powers that can do us so much great earthly harm, as long as you and I are under the protection and care of the triune God, Satan's powers are severely limited. He cannot, it is not possible, he cannot, as Jesus says in verse 28, kill the soul. You see, Jesus needs us all to know, in full confidence and faith, that there are much greater issues involved in all of this than merely the suffering and the difficulty that we may have to face here on earth. Even greater than the loss of this earthly life, if it comes to that. And that is, as Jesus shows us in verse 33, the eternal danger and consequences of denying Jesus before men. That is, refusing to acknowledge him as the way and the truth and the life, John 14, 6. To acknowledge him as the only one whose spilt blood on the cross was able to pay fully for the guilt of my sin, of your sin, of the sins of all mankind. Refusing to believe in Jesus also as the resurrection and the life, as Jesus said of himself in John 11, 25. So that whoever believes in me, Jesus said, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. To deny that Jesus not only can, as the Son of God, but does have the power to raise us physically from the dead and reunite the souls and bodies of those believers who have already died believing in him, and to take us all on the last day to be with him forever in eternal perfection before his heavenly presence. To publicly deny these truths about Jesus here in this life, when that happens, Jesus says that he will, based solely upon that person's own denial, be forced to deny that soul before his Father who is in heaven. And as verse 28 says, only the Father is able, by his always perfect judgment of souls, to destroy both body and soul in hell. But take heart. Do not be afraid. You, my fellow believers in Christ, you need never have that fear, because your sins have been covered entirely by the blood of Jesus. You have been washed and cleansed of all guilt in the water and word of holy baptism. And once you have been trained in the Word and have publicly confirmed your faith in Jesus, you are being fed and forgiven regularly with the faith-strengthening body and blood of Jesus in Holy Communion. just as Jesus assures us in verses 29 to 31. He is right here with you in this life, caring for you, protecting you, embracing you in his immeasurable love every moment of every day. If Jesus cares enough about you and me to know the number of hairs on our head, and yes, that includes all of you that want to joke about that you don't have any, you still do. If he cares enough about you and me to count and number those hairs, then he certainly cares enough to strengthen us and guide us through any and all of the challenges that we may have to endure in this life, because we belong to him. And so, my dear Christians, we need never fear any or all of the earthly consequences and challenges that we face because we believe in Jesus. Just as Chip proudly shared his dad with his detractors once he saw his dad for who he truly was, now you and I, who have seen firsthand who Jesus really is, who have experienced his sacrificial love for us all, who have seen in our own lives his power to save and to free and to give us the free gift of life now and into eternity. Filled with that unsurpassed joy and confidence of Jesus, we now proudly and publicly confess him before everyone and in everything that we do and think and say. We live this beautiful, Christ-filled life confessing that Jesus is Lord and he is here with us today and forever. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forever. Amen.